can I pray for you as you share from God's word? Father God, we just thank you for your word, the living word, the Bible, and for this reading that we've had this morning, Lord, sharing some of your story here on earth, Lord, about John the Baptist and what he came to do in preparation for Jesus. And I just pray now for Rose as she shares what you've put on her heart for us to hear this morning. Fill her with your Holy Spirit. Give us hearts and minds ready to receive from you this morning. Amen.
Amen. Luke, are we up and running? So, Janet and John. I wonder how many of you know of the Janet and John series of books that you can use to learn to read. They've been around a long while. I haven't managed to get my PowerPoint working yet, but coming up. Anyway, today's talk is not about Janet and John. It's about Jesus and John. And so, here we go. Who is John? Let's start with his birth in Luke chapter 1. Sorry, that's my Janet and John. So let's start with his birth in Luke chapter 1. John the Baptist, the miracle baby, born to Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were both old. Elizabeth was barren. But the angel Gabriel comes to Zechariah the priest when he's in the Holy of Holies in the temple and promises them a son. And the disbelieving Zechariah is made speechless. Silent until the baby's birth, when he's named as John, as the angel instructed them. That same angel, Gabriel, appears to Mary and promises a miracle baby, Jesus, the Son of God. And when the pregnant Mary visits her pregnant cousin, Elizabeth, the babies in the womb, well, sort of, meet for the first time. And baby John leaps for joy in Elizabeth's womb when he hears Mary's greeting. We see that the lives of these two cousins, second cousins, are closely bound with each other right from the word go. In our passage, Luke chapter 3, we join John as an adult, preaching in the desert around the Jordan River, living off locusts and wild honey, wearing belted camel's hair clothing, a decluttered, simple life, which allows him to focus on his calling, his purpose. This calling has been designed for him since the beginning of time. Centuries earlier, Isaiah in chapter 40, verses 3 to 5, spoke of the voice calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Isaiah goes on to talk about valleys filled in and mountains and hills laid low. Isaiah paints a vivid picture of how a path, a road is laid. It's a little bit like the runways that Mission Aviation Fellowship build in remote mountainous regions. This is a picture from the remote mountainous regions of Myanmar. Some parts have to be lowered and some parts have to be raised up to allow a flat, smooth run. Isaiah finishes by saying, once the path for the Lord is cleared, all people will see God's salvation. Winston read to us beginning from Luke chapter 3, verse 7. John is addressing the crowds who are coming out to be baptized by him. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Oof, wow, that's a bit shocking. It's not quite Andrew's gentle icebreaker of a few Christmas jokes or the Janet and John reading books, is it? John does not mince his words. Wow, I heard one commentary I read this week said, if you're going to start your sermon like that with your congregation this week, I'm going to come and watch. Not just to hear what you say, but to see their reactions. Wow. In Matthew's gospel, that comment's only addressed to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But In this Gospel of Luke, John addresses it to the whole crowd. It's hardly what you'd expect him to say to a people who were coming to be baptized by him, calling them a family of venomous snakes. Surely that's a bit inappropriate. Maybe snakes weren't bad things in those days. Well, sorry to you snake lovers, and I know Andrew's son has got some snakes. I'm afraid from Genesis 3 onwards, snakes weren't a great image. We read, didn't we, of the snake in the Garden of Eden that tempts and leads God's people astray. They're often used to represent evil, to represent Satan, to represent bad things. So John is calling them a family of snakes. They share the same characteristics as their father, the devil, is what he is saying. Jesus as well calls the Pharisees and the Sadducees snakes, a brood of vipers, and asks, how will they escape from the coming condemnation? Why are they being so harsh? These cousins, why are they being so harsh to their own people, the Jews? Well, I think they're shocking them out of complacency. The Jews had got to the point where they just rely on being the chosen people of God, who through the centuries have had all their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And they've come to the point where they think they don't need to do anything. They can just rely on their inheritance, their ancestry. I wonder what the equivalent might be for us. Maybe, oh, I'm all right, I've been to church all my life. Or, oh, well, my father's the vicar, so I'm all right. Or in my case, perhaps, oh, well, my father was the church warden, my mum did all the social events organising, my dad was in the choir from boyhood to death. Oh, I'm all right. Will that save us? No, it will not. And nor will our works if they're only outward and don't include change from within. The Message version of Luke chapter 3 verse 8 says, do you think a little bit of water on your snake skins is going to deflect God's judgment? It's your life that must change and not your skin. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. I found a writer in Crossmarks Christian Resources, Brian Stoffrigan. He says the following: fruits should not be works, but flow naturally out of the repentant, forgiven person. Our emphasis shouldn't be on the fruits, but on the goodness of the person. If you're spiritually renewed, if there's renewal within, it will automatically, naturally produce outward changes. New parents mean you have new characteristics. A new dad in heaven means you have new ways of living in communion with him. John continues his warnings. The axe is already at the root of the trees to cut down and throw into the fire every tree that doesn't produce good fruit. Or as the Message points it, what counts is your life. Is it green and flourishing? Because if it's dead wood, it goes on the fire. You might think all this would have turned the crowd away and that they'd have run a mile by now. It's not as if John's actually been very inviting, but they're not put off. Rather, they say, what should we do then? And John gives them very definite, very specific answers as to how they can bear fruit in keeping with repentance. He says, if you've got two tunics, share with somebody who only has one. This is not rich people he's talking to. He says, if you've got food, share with people who have none. Again, you know, he's not saying it to rich people in a palace. It's the general crowd he's talking to. How can I change my lifestyle to be more generous? Jesus and John. John gave all to point to Christ. Jesus gave all to set us free from wrong. They call us to a life not of greed and accumulation, but of generosity and self-giving. Simon Burton Jones's Advent address says, Jesus, Peter and Paul speak about how we live as followers of Christ now in the light of our future hope. As a season, Advent helps us prepare for the coming of Christ, not just his first coming as a child, but his coming reign as King, Judge, Lord. Or at least Advent would, if we didn't let our culture get in the way. The season of Advent has been ruthlessly flattened by the steamroller of commercialism. He says, it's unrealistic to revolutionise our lives in one easy move, but we can take steps as individual Christians and as parish churches to reclaim Advent, to reclaim living for Christ against the culture of our time sometimes. Many of us are already on that review road, seeing what we can do that's different, keeping in touch with our Father. John continues his advice to the crowd. The tax collectors come. He says, don't leave your profession, even though it's not well thought of. He says, act well within it. Don't collect more than's required by the law. To the soldiers who come, he says, be content with your pay, your working conditions. Don't complain. Don't harass or blackmail people. Use your position for good, not evil. So for all of us in our professions, teaching, health professions, businesses, whatever it is you do, use your position for good and not for evil. One commentary says, note the we, the soldiers and the tax collectors, come as a group. Maybe it's really hard to stand against the general flow of evil in particular professions alone. But if we do it as a group, we can do so much more as we pray and support one another. As a church, we do so much already. The Christmas lunch, the bags of hope, the standing against injustice, the working in the health service. We do many, many things in this church. We support missionaries overseas who support those who've been in genocides, who are poorly educated, who are in all sorts of need. And we do it because we work together. It's not only about repentance, turning away from things, leaving things behind. It's about what we turn to. This passage and others tells us more about who John is. More frequently, it tells us who he's not. He's not the light. He comes to bear witness to the light, his cousin Jesus. He's not a reed swayed by the wind, Matthew 11 tells us. He's unafraid, as we've seen, to proclaim the truth to any who come to him. He ends up in prison because he challenges Herod on taking his brother's wife. He's not a man dressed in fine clothes. We've heard he wears camel's clothing. And the crowds are wondering in their hearts if he's the Christ they've been waiting for. He's not the Christ. John is quite clear in his answers. I baptize with water. The one who comes after me will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Or in the words of the message again, the main character in this drama, to whom I'm a mere stagehand, will ignite the kingdom life, a fire, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. He's so powerful, John says, I'm not worthy even to undo the sandal straps that he wears. I can't even carry out the task of the lowest slave for him. And yet John is, in Jesus' words as well, a prophet and more than a prophet. He is the messenger sent ahead of Jesus to prepare the way. What a responsibility. And he takes it on fully. He is the voice in the wilderness that brings people to repent and change. Yes, he is. Is he invincible and without any doubt? We've seen his strength. No. Later from prison, John sends messengers to Jesus and says, are you really the one who's to come? Maybe he's beginning to doubt himself because he didn't expect his ministry to end up with him in prison. Jesus reassures him. He says, look, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Yes, Jesus is who John has proclaimed him to be. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one that they've all been waiting for. That doesn't mean, I'm afraid, that John's future road is easy. Later he is beheaded. He's prepared the way for the Lord, and he paid the ultimate cost in doing so. The Christ, the Messiah, was also born to die, and he dies and he's raised back to life. And when he comes again, we're told in this passage, he'll bear his winnowing fork in his hand, and he'll gather the wheat, the fruitful wheat, into the barn, and he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Verse 18, the last verse of this passage, closes with, John exhorted the people and preached good news to them. One of the commentaries again said, doesn't perhaps sound too like good news when he starts with broods of vipers and ends with judgment and the burning in the fire. But the truth is, if we don't proclaim the bad news, if we don't show people that what they're depending on will not get them in to the kingdom of God, then they are lost indeed. Without Christ, our position, whoever we think we are, is desperate. If you see a child about to wander into a blazing inferno, you don't gently wave at them and say, maybe don't go that way. You grab them and you pull them back. John is being forceful. He is snatching people from the fire and saving them. I've heard some life stories recently which are quite frankly awful. I've been shocked by the challenges, the violence, the deprivation, the addictions, the sorrow, the pain, the lack of love and affirmation that these people have described to me in their lives. And I don't sit there thinking, oh, it doesn't really matter. I want to snatch them out of all that. I want to bring them into the loving arms of Jesus and let them know he's the one that can change their lives, and only him. No one else can do it. So, in summary, John and Jesus, John born of Elizabeth and Zechariah, Jesus born of Mary and God the Father. John points to and prepares the way. Jesus is the way. John calls us to repentance, a change of life. Jesus enables a change of life. John baptizes with water. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire. John points out our wrong living. Jesus wipes it out. John points to forgiveness. Jesus brings in forgiveness. John dies challenging wrong acts that he sees. Jesus dies to redeem us from all wrong acts. John is the last and greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Jesus comes after him, but he is before him. He is eternal. He is the Son of God who ushers in God's kingdom. John must become less. Jesus becomes greater forevermore. So John points to Christ. He knows he is not enough. He knows he needs to point to his cousin. So, as for us, what about us? Are we brood of vipers, sons and daughters of the evil one? Or are we sons and daughters of the living God? Are we deceitful or are we honest? Are we hypocritical or are we sincere? Are we just showing off, as the Pharisees love to do? Or are we showing forth fruits? Are we chaff, empty, useless? Or are we wheat, fruitful because God lives in us? Have we changed just on the outside to impress others? Or have we changed on the inside? Are we dependent on our human heritage, Or are we dependent on Christ the Saviour? Are we dependent on our own works? Or are we allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through us? If we're without Christ, we are nothing. But the brood of vipers can be changed. The judgment can be averted. Thank God for Jesus, born to save us, born to save me. Thank God he baptizes, he immerses me in his Holy Spirit so that I can be empowered to live a different life. Thank God for the first and the second coming of Christ, who changes us from the inside out. Thank you for listening.